We've been reading together through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Last time we were looking at the end of chapter 2, especially verses 14 to 16. And if you were here then, you'll remember that Paul is talking here about his journeys. He's been traveling for years all over the Roman Empire. He's often finished up going to places he never planned to go to. And this is what he says about his journeys in verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The us in that verse is Paul himself, but he also includes the other apostles in what he's saying. And he says that wherever he, they go, God spreads the knowledge of Christ. And he describes the knowledge of Christ as a fragrance, a distinctive aroma, a smell. He could have said that everywhere he goes, people catch a glimpse of Christ. Or he could have said that they hear an echo of Christ. But he prefers to say that they catch a whiff of Christ. And that happens through Paul himself. Through us, God spreads the fragrance, the aroma of Christ everywhere. Everywhere Paul goes, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's telling people the facts about Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus's life and Jesus's death and Jesus's resurrection. He's talking about the amazing power of the Lord Jesus to save sinful people. So he's spreading the knowledge of Christ through his words. But Paul's doing more than that. Paul's living Christ. Paul has got the Spirit of Christ living in him. He's united to Jesus Christ. So you can see Jesus Christ, you can smell Jesus Christ in the way that Paul lives. Physically, emotionally, Paul's nothing special. He has the same struggles as everyone else. He experiences countless troubles and disappointments and pain. There's nothing especially impressive about Paul outwardly. But Paul does have a single-minded determination to please God his Father, whatever the cost. And he does love people with an unwavering love. And he does accept all the troubles and all the pain as a worthwhile price to pay for serving God and loving other people. And he does live a life of costly self-sacrifice. In all these ways, he's living a life like the life that the Lord Jesus lived on earth. In fact, it is Jesus's own life being lived out in Paul. Because it's Christ's Spirit in Paul that makes him live that way. So people who see Paul's life were glimpsing Christ through him. Or rather, to use Paul's picture, they were catching the distinctive odour of Christ in him. They're sniffing Paul and they're finding out what Jesus Christ is like. Now, some people loved that smell. Other people hated it. Some of them met Paul and they saw the life he was living. They saw the pain and the humility and the love and the sacrifice, and they sniffed it and they said, that's awesome, that's beautiful. They said, that's the smell of life, that's what life should be. And others smelt it and they said, that's gross. Just keep that away from me. I don't want anything like that near me. It's got the stench of death about it. We said last week that the smell of Christ in a Christian's life is like durian. Remember? Some people find it overwhelmingly attractive. Some people find it completely off-putting. And that's the way it was when people came close to Paul. What sort of people are drawn by the smell of Christ? Who are the people who find Christ's smell attractive when it comes from Christians? What sort of people are attracted by the message about Christ and by the life of Christ lived out in someone's life? Paul says, the people who are being saved. The people who are on the way to salvation. For them, that whiff of Christ is the fragrance of life. It leads them to life. And what sort of people are put off when they hear about Christ's life of sacrifice? When they hear about Christ's agonizing death? When they see that being played out in other Christians? Paul says it's those who are perishing. It's those who are on the road to everlasting ruin. For them, it's the stench of death. And it pushes them along the road to death. This is what Paul says. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's a fragrance from death to death. To the other, it's a fragrance from life to life. I'm sure some of you can remember still the first time you met a real Christian. A Christian whose life had the smell of Christ about it. It took very little time for you to realize that this man or that woman was different from other people. It wasn't that they had a halo round their head. It was just that they seemed to care more than other people did. It wasn't that they had a fantastic, trouble-free life. In fact, they may have had all sorts of problems. But it was that they, unlike other people, accepted those problems without complaining and without self-pity and without using them as an excuse for their own faults. You saw that they just carried on caring for other people. They carried on working. They carried on being reliable. Even when they were obviously tired and drained and burdened themselves. You saw that they wouldn't join in a lot of the things that other people were doing. They wouldn't join in when people were being bullied. Or when people were telling dirty jokes or were gossiping behind one another's backs. And maybe they came in for a lot of stick for being so different. But you saw that when that happened, they didn't get angry. Instead, they seemed genuinely to care about the people who were making life hard for them. And beyond all of this, you saw that God was totally important for them. You could see that they really wanted to please God, and that they never used his name in a careless way, and that they were making choices all the time that were costly. You saw that they were determined to have time to worship God, even though that cost them the things that other people thought were important. And from time to time, somebody would ask them a question, and you saw how ready they were to talk about Jesus Christ. And it was obvious that they thought he was wonderful. Can you remember meeting somebody like that for the first time? And can you remember the impact that they had on you? Can you remember how you reacted? At first, maybe you thought, well, he's got to be faking it. He's got to be a hypocrite. This has to be just a show. And soon I'll see what behind the facade. But then as time went by and you saw that it stayed the same, regardless of what pressure that man or that woman was under, you realised that it had to be genuine, and that here was someone who was really different, someone who was living a life that you couldn't live in a million years. You couldn't care about other people the way that she did, and you couldn't stay calm if people were as horrible to you as they were to him. And you couldn't cope without complaining if you had the problems that she had to live with. And you certainly couldn't put God first all the time the way that he or she did. Can you remember how you felt when you first encountered someone like that? Maybe you just wanted to avoid them. Maybe you despised them. Maybe you thought they were just stupid, wasting their life like that, letting other people take advantage of them, missing out on all the things that you thought were important. Maybe you joined in when other people sneered at them for being weak and wimpish. Maybe you hated them. You know, there are some people, Paul says it, who react like that when they meet a real Christian. It's the smell of Christ that they can't stand. Or maybe you found that you admired them, because you knew that that was the sort of person you ought to be yourself. And deep down inside you thought that it was the sort of person you wanted to be, even if you thought you never could be. Maybe you realised that with all their oddities and problems, you'd rather be with that person than with all the people who went round talking about what wonderful lives they had and how much fun they were having in life. Maybe you started wishing that you had what they've got. And one day then you asked them just to explain to you why Jesus was so important to them. And they told you the story about the man who loved his enemies so much that he was willing to die for them. Told you about the man who prayed, "Father, forgive them," when they were torturing him to death. They told you that this man had changed them, that he was living in them. And you realized that you needed the same Savior. You needed the Lord who had saved them. You'd sniffed the smell of Christ in them. And now you're being pulled towards it. Those are the two ways in which people react to the smell of Christ. Thankfully, there are some people who start by reacting the first way. At first, they hate the smell, but then their reaction changes. Did for Paul himself, didn't it? There was a time when he hated the smell of Christ. He'd have liked to kill anyone who carried that odour round with them. But there came a point where he knew it was the most fragrant perfume in the world. And he started using it for himself. And, but it has to be said, that there are other people for whom the shift happens in the opposite direction. They meet that real Christian, that Christ-like Christian, and at first they're really attracted by what they see in him or in her. They think, well, he's a really nice guy. I mean, I've got to say, she's a really special lady. But bit by bit, they realize that behind the niceness, or as well as the niceness, there's an utterly uncompromising extremist. They realize that this Christian really is determined to put God first, whatever the cost. That he's determined to obey God's commands, however much they are socially unfashionable, or however much it interferes with his own comfort. For that Christian, if something isn't right, it's wrong, and he'll have nothing to do with it. And this Christian insists on talking about sin, and saying that we've sinned against God, and that God is angry with us, and that he's got every reason to be angry with us. And this Christian says that we're so bad that nothing we do has any value in God's sight. This Christian keeps saying that we need to seek the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And then this person who at first was attracted by this Christian starts getting offended and repelled. He's caught the sniff of what Jesus Christ is like, and he doesn't like it. As I say, I'd love to know about those special people in your life. People you've met who live that utterly different life. The people who stuck out like a sore thumb from the people around them. You know what made those people different. It was Jesus Christ who was living in them. It was Jesus Christ who was reproducing in them the sort of life that he lived on earth. Oh, an imperfect reproduction, it always is. But it was his smell that you were catching from them. If you were fascinated, if you were drawn, if you were pulled by that fragrance, then it was Jesus Christ you were being pulled towards. You realized that you could never have what that person had, unless you came to Christ the way they came to Christ. But if you were turned off by that person, if you were turned off by that sort of life, then it wasn't because you were turned off by them, you were turned off by Jesus Christ who lived in them. When you have a Christian who is living a genuinely Christ-like life, and when people are repelled by that Christian, then it's because in their heart of hearts they hate God's Son. It's because they're reacting against the man who laid down his life for his enemies. Let's think again about Paul. This man who had the smell of Christ about him. How did Paul feel about himself? How did Paul feel about the role that he had to play? Answer. It's very obvious in the passage. He felt a huge sense of responsibility. Look what he says in the second half of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? What a role for any man to play. To be representing Jesus Christ wherever you go. Not just to be talking about Jesus Christ, but to be showing people everywhere what Jesus Christ is like by the way you live. Who can live up to that, says Paul? And yet he knows he's got to. And so does every Christian. If people are going to find out what Christ is like, if they're going to get any sniff of him, it's going to be from us. Not just by what we say about him, but by the life that we live. We have to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. By our life, by our character. Talking to those of you now who are believers. You've come to Christ, you've been baptized in his name, you're his representatives in the world. Do the people who meet you actually see Christ in the way you live? In your character, in your behavior, in your lifestyle choices? Do they hear Christ in the way that you talk? Do they smell Christ when they get close to you? You know, everyone who had the chance to observe Christ close up, they knew what his priorities were, didn't they? They knew that he was willing to forfeit his comforts and his convenience and his career and his reputation. He was willing to sacrifice all the nice things that are on offer in order to serve his Father, in order to care for other people. Well, is it obvious to the people that you work with that those are your priorities too? Anybody who saw Jesus close up knew that he was incredibly brave, that he was ready to speak up any place at any time for what was true and right and important. Well, do people see that same courage in you? Anybody who got to know Jesus Christ well saw that he was incredibly kind and gentle with people who are hurting and vulnerable and marginalized. Well, would people describe you in that way? Well, in that office there is one person who is kind. Is that what they're going to say about you? Jesus had time for people. He was ready to put aside his own plans, his own agenda. He was there for the people who needed him when they needed him. Well, is that your way of doing things? Jesus was straight. He was straight in the way he talked to people. Even when he knew it would get him into trouble, he refused to flatter people. He refused to pretend that things were different from the way they were. Jesus was patient. And he was humble. And he was hard-working. What do people see those qualities in you? Above all, he was God-centered. It was so obvious that he was living to please his Father in heaven. It was so obvious that he was ready to die when and how his Father planned, even if that death was a miserable, painful death, even if it meant he was going to die with an undignified death inflicted on him by brutal people. Would people say those things about you? People can learn a little about Jesus Christ from what you say, or from the booklet that you pass on to them on some special occasion. But the only way they'll smell Christ is by sniffing you. Now, if they sniff you and they don't like his smell, that's their problem. It's because they're perishing, says Paul. But if they sniff you and there's no smell of him, then that's your problem as a Christian. If people are put off Jesus Christ because they see that you're proud, or that you're sharp-tongued, or that you're grumpy, or that you're lazy, or that you're living for the things of this world, or if they find that you're just unfriendly or superior or uncaring or just detached, just living in your own little bubble, then you're going to be held responsible for their ignorance of the real Jesus. You were supposed to carry the fragrance of Christ into that place where they were. And instead they caught your PO, your personality odour. You know, there are those times when Christians witness to people. By which I mean they talk to them with their mouths. And the people they talk to aren't interested. In fact, they're totally negative. And they make it clear that they don't want anything to do with Christians and their message. We always like to tell ourselves then that that's because we've been faithful. That's because we've stood up for the truth. That's because we've refused to compromise the gospel. That's because we've spoken out against the sins of the age. And in some cases that is how it is. But it may not be that at all. It may simply be that they've seen nothing about us to attract them to Christ. They've seen that we're harsh. Or that we're proud, or that we're selfish, or that we're lazy. They've seen that what we're saying isn't matched by the way that we live. And they don't like it. Well, they're not rejecting the fragrance of Christ. They're just rejecting the stink that comes off us. Paul says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Once you realize that you are supposed to be carrying the smell of Christ everywhere, and that people's eternal happiness or eternal ruin depends on their reaction to what they see and hear and smell in you, then you begin to realize the weight of responsibility that rests on you. As Paul says in verse 17, it's easy to talk. He says there are so many people who are just peddlers of God's word. They can do it professionally. They've decided that there's a good living to be made out of telling people's good work, God, telling people God's word. So that's what they do. They're peddlers. They're not emotionally involved in it. They don't feel a sense of responsibility as they do it, either to God or to the people they're speaking to. They don't really care about how God views them. They don't really care about what happens to their hearers. It's just a job. Other people sell other commodities. They peddle God's word. But Paul can't approach it that way. He says, we speak as men of sincerity. We're emotionally involved. We're not just saying things for effect. We really care about this message. When we speak about Christ living for us and Christ dying for us, we're not just saying it in order to get one more notch in the doorway in which we list our converts. We really do love Christ for living that life and for dying that death. We've pinned all our hope on that life and death. So Paul says, we can't just talk the talk. We've got to live it out. We've got to bring our lives into line with his life. We've got to be prepared to die as he died. When we tell people the gospel, says Paul, we're not just playing a role. We're speaking from the heart. We care about the message. And we care about the people we tell it to. When we tell them to turn to Christ, it's because we really long for them to be rescued. It's not that we've been on a Grow Your Church training course and learn techniques for producing numbers of converts. There are courses like that. He says, we speak as men of sincerity. And then he says, we speak as commissioned by God. We're conscious all the time that it's God who's given us this job of making Christ known, of spreading Christ's fragrance around. We're answerable to him, and we will answer to him. He says, we work in the sight of God. We're conscious all the time that he's watching us. And he's not just assessing whether we're using the right words. He's sniffing us. God himself is sniffing us to see whether we carry the smell of Christ, whether Christ's fragrance is oozing out from us. Remember verse 15, we are the aroma of Christ to God. So Paul says, here at the end of verse 17, we speak in Christ. Whenever we speak, we're conscious that we're doing it as men who are joined to Christ, who are supposed to be living out Christ's life, who are spreading Christ's fragrance. What a huge, an enormous responsibility that is. And yet it's a responsibility that he has to fulfill. God has commissioned him. He does live his life in God's sight. Like it or not, he is giving people the impression all the time of what Christ is like by the way that he lives. And so are we, if we are believers. Of course, we're not apostles as Paul was. Most of us aren't full-time preachers set aside for the ministry of the word. But your unconverted family members know that you're a Christian, don't they? Your neighbours see you setting off to church on Sunday mornings, don't they? Your colleagues at work are aware of the fact that you call yourself a Christian, aren't they? You've been put in the situation from time to time, haven't you, when you've had to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, now it's from you that people get their impression of what Christ is like. And that's the responsibility that God has put on you and on me. Now, Paul found that responsibility intimidating. And that's why he asked, who's sufficient for these things? What do you think his answer was to that question? No one? Did he say, well, none of us can live up to that? No, that wasn't the way he responded. You can see his response a few verses further down. Chapter 3, verse 5. God willing, we'll look at the verses in between next week. But look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. That's Paul's answer. He's asked the question, who is sufficient? And he answers it, well, he says, we're not sufficient in ourselves. We've got no sufficiency coming from ourselves. But he says we are sufficient. Our sufficiency is from God. Paul can say with confidence, God has made us sufficient. Sufficient to be the ministers, the servants of the new covenant. Can a Christian live a life that's full of Christ? Can a Christian live a life that makes Christ visible, audible, sniffable to the world around him? Can a Christian live a life that actually matches the glory and the beauty of the gospel? Yeah, Paul was certain that his life did. Now, he's not vain. He says, it's not from myself. He says, the power to live that sort of life doesn't come from myself. It comes from God. But he's sure that that is the sort of life he's living. He says, God has made us sufficient. Sufficient to be a servant. That's what the word minister means in verse 4. Normally, when you come across the word minister in the New Testament, that's just an English translation for a Greek word meaning a servant. Paul says God has made us sufficient, competent to be ministers, servants of the new covenant. What a miracle it took to turn Paul, of all men, into a servant. A willing servant. Before Paul came to Christ, he was determined that he wasn't going to be a servant to anyone. He was going to be the best. He was going to be top gun. He was going to be the leader. He was going to be the man at the top whom everybody else admired. And I think Paul would have succeeded. He could have done that. He could have risen to the very top because he had the brains. And he had the drive and he had the charisma to do it. And the ruthlessness, because that's what it takes. But God had something better for him. God was going to turn him into a servant. Just as he sent his own son to be a servant. God was going to change Paul so that he could be a willing servant. God's plan for Paul wasn't that he should be promoted, but that he should be demoted. He was going to become a willing servant, working no longer for himself, but now for other people. Working so that other people could enter the new covenant. Working for their benefit. He had to become the sort of man who would lay aside all his own ambitions, all his own interests, all his own plans in order to care for other people in obedience to God. You know, everybody in our society, or all the planners in our society, talk about the need to produce leaders. People who can drive, and people who can push, and people who can make others do things for them. Every go-ahead company is looking for a way to train leaders, isn't it? You know, Jesse's Cadet Company offers a BTEC course in leadership skills. They want these young men to, and young women, of course, sorry, these young men and women to become inspiring leaders who know how to get the best out of other people. Well, you know, it's not actually that difficult to produce leaders. Because in the end, that's what most people want to be. So you're only encouraging their natural inclinations. But to produce servants, that's a lot harder. To produce people who just don't care about themselves. People who are prepared to dump their own interests and feelings. People who are willing to lay down their lives for others, even for the most unimportant others. That's much more difficult, isn't it? How do you train a man to love? How do you train a man to care? How do you train a man to sacrifice himself? Paul says, God has trained me. God has made us sufficient to be servants. God had taken Paul, that angry, proud, cocky young Pharisee, and God had turned Paul into a sweet, kindly, self-effacing, self-sacrificing servant. He turned Paul into a Christ-like man. a man who could forgive any wrong done to himself because he didn't think of himself as important any longer. A man who was ready to lay down his life for his enemies because he didn't think of his life as his own any longer. Who's sufficient for these things? Paul says, I am. But my sufficiency isn't from anything in myself. It's from God who can remake a man like me. Isn't that a comfort? There are times when we look at ourselves and we see how intractable our pride is, our touchiness, our desire to hide away and keep ourselves from getting hurt. All the things that stop us from being servants, from being Christ-like. All the things that stop us from smelling like Christ himself. And we despair. And when Paul asks who's sufficient for these things, we say, well, I never will be, I know that much. If you're a Christian, you have the same Saviour that Paul had. And you have the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. And God hasn't changed. He's working on you just as he worked on Paul. If your longing is to be Christ-like, then you will be. Because God will do it. Who is sufficient for these things? God is sufficient to make us what he wants us to be. And God can make us sufficient to bring the fragrance of Christ to a dying world.